Okay, check, check, check. You guys hear me okay? Hey, part of this for me, just so you know, I love feeding off of people's energy, okay? I'm new here. I don't know how to do this, okay? You guys gotta help me out, all right? I'm also a newbie. Where's Abby? Is Abby still here? Hey, I'm a newbie too. So I gotta figure out what's normal for you guys. So I just, such a privilege to be here. And I just wanna say a couple things, is that it's been so great to get to know the Sweetmans. Aren't they sweet? I mean, that, honestly, that joke has been said before. But hey, we've just been so welcomed by their family. We got to hang out with their kids. Their kids are amazing. And so often, we have young kids. I'll show you a picture of that in a second. So often you can tell a lot about people by the company that they keep. And you can tell a lot about people by their children. Now, that's not to say that children always work out the way you want them to work out. And we're still learning that. We have young kids. But when we meet the Sweetman family, we get that family. I don't know how well everybody knows them. But my sense is these guys are guys to build with. Yeah. And it's been so exciting for us to get to know them. So I just wonder if you could throw up a picture of our family. Wow, holy, that's a big picture of me there. That was not my idea, just for the record. 100% I would have chosen a different title slide. So I would have chosen this slide, because this slide's a little better. So here you have our family in Vancouver, Canada, which is on the West Coast. How many of you have heard of Vancouver before? Anybody? Like four people? Awesome. Hey, we're above Seattle. How many people have heard of Seattle? Okay, so we're just about 2 hours from Seattle, just north of Seattle. And here's our young family. We got three girls. On the left is Ruby, in the middle is Ivy, and that's a little Goldie on the right, with Rochelle holding her close and tight. And so we have, our heart in the Confluence family, which Matt introduces to, is to see churches in every place that God calls his people to build. And one of those places is in Canada, you know? And so although we're a different nation, you can imagine in a big city, there are similar challenges that each of us face with what's going on in our lives. And my hope is to like just speak about what God is doing in my life and in our lives in a way that comes from God's word to encourage you guys today. So thank you so much, Matt and Heather, for including us in your church. I wonder actually if everybody could stand. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 11. And the reason why I just love for you to stand isn't because there's anything magical in standing, okay? But when we come to God's word, friends, we want to believe that God has something to say to us today. Amen? Can I get an amen today? Amen. We want to believe that God has something in the eternal word of God that reveals Jesus to us. Now, I don't know where everybody is in their journey with Jesus, so I'm not going to make any assumptions today. But what I want to promise you today is that when Jesus reveals himself through his word, things can change, friends. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So here I am. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes, starting in chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Would you just bear with me as I do that? The author of Ecclesiastes writes this: "For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill, and a time to heal. A time to break down, and a time to build up. A time to weep, and a time to laugh. A time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, a time to lose. A time to keep, a time to cast away." Guys, I know there's a lot of times in here, okay? Are you guys still good? Are you guys keeping up with me over here? Okay. Verse 7, "A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace." Verse 9. "What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end." This is going to be our text. This is God's word. Thank you, Jesus. I'm just going to pray for us. I wonder if you could join me as I pray for us this morning. I wonder if you could just, instead of just checking out, I wonder if there's something that God has for us today. Maybe if you just want to posture yourself to receive from him as I pray for us. I really do believe God wants to speak to us this morning. Come, Lord. Come, God. Jesus. Oh, Lord, we love that you take us from newbie to legend in you. Like, God, each of us has a story, a testimony of you taking us from rags to riches in one sense, God, from being unknown to known. Jesus, we pray this morning this would be an awesome time of encountering you by your word, Lord. God, we know that you can change everything. God, that you can change everything. And we pray, God, as we see in this text about times, a time for this and a time for that, God, that we pray this time would be a time of encountering you. And everyone said, in the name of Jesus, amen. You can grab a seat. Guys, thank you so much. Hey, so I think the title for our sermon today, I certainly didn't know that this was the 16th birthday of this church. Now, when you enter into adolescence, you'll know that it's called Sweet 16, right? There's something about being a teenager that is unique. And actually, our church just turned, I think, 13. So we're a couple years behind you. And one of the things that we talk about as we get older is sometimes parents of 16-year-olds are ready for their kids to be 16, and sometimes they're not. And it's like, so how do we respond to the change that God has? Do we respond to the change on our terms, or do we respond to the change on its terms? And I want to encourage you today, I believe that God actually has something special for you guys. And if we don't actually recognize who we are and where we fit, we may miss something that God has for us. So you would have seen, and I enunciated this a couple times, a time to. Now, I counted these. I didn't know this at first, but I did count them. There are 28 times where this author talks about a time, friends. There's a time for things. These are specific moments and instances in life. There's this time and there's a that time. Now, if you survey your life, whether you're 16 or 65, I'm sure there have been times for different things to emphasize. Times where you've seen some things come to the surface and some things bubble down. Now, our author talks about what's often known as contrasting opposites. Did you guys pick up on this? There's like opposites in these times. Did you guys pick up? Is this just me? Just me? You guys with me? Right? So time to live, a time to be born, and a time to die. Now, what we need to know, and I was reading the commentators about this, is the author is not actually trying to make like a moral statement. He's not trying to say like one time is good and one time is bad. He's not being prescriptive, friends. He's being descriptive. You get the difference? So descriptive is just like these things happen, and prescriptive is these things should happen. And the author's saying these things happen. And so what he's doing, he's actually inviting us. He's not telling us, he's inviting us to actually consider different times. How we respond to them by faith, and how we respond to them in life. And so, friends, I think this morning we actually have an invitation to think critically about the different times that God has for us. Now, so you would have seen the title of my sermon and that crazy big slide of my face on it if my paleness didn't distract you from the title, was Embracing Godly Change. Now, friends, in verse 5 of this passage that I just read, you see the author say, there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. And so the author's probably talking about embracing one another like love and relationship. But we see, friends, him describing that there are different times for us to take hold of things, and there's a time for us to let go of things. And I believe God wants to speak to us today that there is something new for this church in this season that he wants us to take hold of. Now, if you're anything like me, and hopefully you're picking up on this a little bit, is my issue in kind of trying to be zealous, and certainly if I'm a pastor working in a church, is I try to like force the change. I'm not actually doing this. Like my default is to want to force the change I want to see. You know, if I don't see things changing in my family or in my life or in the church, I can try to like want to push it forward, right? How many of you are kind of like that? You're kind of like, first of all, thank you for being honest. Thank you. I really appreciate that. I'm not going to ask every question here today because it could be newbies here today. Okay, how many of you like to make change happen? Now, the challenge we have in life is that some of us may want to force change, but how many of you might be like me, you want to avoid change you don't want to see? Right? So the irony of change, friends, is often what we embrace. So here we are, verse 5 of our passage, right? There's a time to embrace things, friends. Is sometimes we embrace the change that we shouldn't force forward because of who we are and what we want to see happen. And then we're running down a path that God doesn't have for us, a future that God hasn't planned for us, and we're bitter and we're resentful and we're legalistic and we're hurting people Because we're like, we want to see change happen. We want to see our church to grow on our terms. We want them to accept us on our terms. We want to do things on our terms. And that's when you don't get grace, you don't get a culture of acceptance and belonging, you get a culture of doing things, and people get used and burnt out and hurt. How many of us have felt that way before? I have. Now, on the other hand, friends, we have people who could be apathetic. My sense, friends, is that over time, over 16 years, whether you're a newbie or a legend, that as change happens that we don't like, we begin to avoid the change that God actually wants to see in our life. Our brother here was talking about how he's seen change in his family. Hallelujah. Oftentimes, friends, change in our hearts can be something that we don't want to embrace. It can be difficult. And I believe God's actually asking us this morning to do business. So descriptive, not prescriptive, to actually invite us to consider, what does God want us to change this morning? How does God want us to live? So the definition of change, if you just look at like a regular dictionary, is that there's something that in these times, these contrasting times, the 28 of them, there's actually something different. There's an altering. And one of the definitions of change is to be transformed. Another meaning of change is to replace with another, to switch, to alter, to move on, to undergo modification. Now, friends, like I told you, sometimes we want to force change and sometimes we want to avoid it. Now, I know you guys are just getting to know me, but in our church, Trinity Central Church, was planted by a guy named Reese and his wife, Sarah. They're also from the UK, so there's a strong UK connection here. And hey, there's a strong UK connection there, but I'm Canadian. Just so you know. And friends, change happens even when we're not ready for it. Now, Reese, who's led this church for the last 12 years, unfortunately, almost 1 year ago, you want to talk about anniversaries. 1 year ago, friends, this person who almost like I built my life around, so to speak, in terms of, I moved from Toronto, Ontario, shout out to this city with a great baseball team, I moved out west to Vancouver to go to school. And I met Reese, this guy who's leading this church. And I was in my early 20s. There's lots of stuff going on in my life that I didn't think I needed to change, but that God was on my case about. And when I met Reese, my life started to change. I gave my life to him in one sense. And last year, friends, he got diagnosed with a terminal brain cancer. He got diagnosed with what's called a glioblastoma, which I don't know much about medically. But what I can tell you is that in a moment, my life blew up. You can imagine if you're doing ministry or walking in the trenches with a brother, he's like a big brother, he's about 15 years older than I am. So sometimes he feels like a dad, but sometimes he feels like a brother. And like our whole life got flipped upside down. You know, he says things to me like, hey Ben, if I die, will you help raise my son? I've lived my whole life not wanting to embrace that change, right? Not wanting to embrace with the reality of cancer. And so friends, What we see in our passage that I think is really helpful is that the author talks about there being a time to mourn, right? And so we see in the wisdom of God that there are times to embrace hurt and pain and mourning and longing and to work through them. But friends, what I feel like God has been saying to me personally in this has been that time of mourning at some point must come to an end. You can imagine if I just lived in perpetual mourning for my friend, how devastated I would be, how crippled I would be by that situation. And so I even feel permission from Reese to say, his faith for me is like, Ben, I want what's best. I want you to thrive in what God has for you. You know, so we're trying to work through that together. And so friends, we see that there's no sin in mourning and there's no sin in grief. We want to encourage it fully because if we rush grief or if we rush mourning, we end up with perpetual problems in the future. Now, I wonder if I asked you guys to, this is kind of like my connection with Reese and Jesus, which he's going to love if I did that. How many of you would think it would be better if Jesus was in this room physically? You know, if 2,000 years ago, if I was to be like, hey, would you prefer Ben Sampson or Jesus? Yeah, you'd say Jesus, right? Wait a minute, hallelujah, amen. Can I get amen over here? This guy's only like 10 minutes in and we want Jesus, we know that. Right? Okay, so you're just like me, I want Jesus, right? You know what Jesus says, friends? You know what he said to his disciples? He said, it'd be better that I go. What? You can imagine the grieving in his disciples' hearts that he said it'd be better to send the Holy Spirit to his church. And so friends, what I want to tell you today is it'd be better for you to be filled with the Holy Spirit than for Jesus to be in this room. That's what Jesus says. And so anyone who doesn't believe that it's actually better that Jesus is gone actually isn't understanding the word of God, embracing the change that Jesus even just put on his disciples. Because God has more for you than you even believe. And God has more for me than I could ever imagine. He's saying to me, Ben, it's better for you to do this than for me to do this. Not because I'm better at it. Because now we have like tons of Jesuses throughout the world sharing the gospel. We've got to embrace the change that God has for us. Now, friends, when I look at our church and I look at myself, you know, they've just recently, Rochelle and I have just recently started to lead the church in the last, actually it's very fresh, it's in the last month. You know, so often in these moments, friends, we can look at ourselves and what do we see? We can see weakness. We can see doubt. And so friends, what's so helpful when we talk about embracing godly change is the direction of what we're looking at. This next quote, which I'm gonna quote to you guys, has carried me through this last season. I'm just gonna read it for you. It's by a lady named Teresa of Avila, who was a Spanish Catholic nun, who wrote this in the 1500s. She says this, "It is a great grace of God to practice self-examination, but too much is as bad as too little. Believe me, by God's help, we shall advance more by contemplating the divinity than by keeping our eyes fixed on ourselves." And so friends, when we wanna talk about embracing godly change this morning, I wanna talk to you about the first place that we look. The first place that we look God is God. And you wanna know why? God never changes. He always stays the same. Hallelujah. And so let's go back to our verses. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. The author says, For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. Did you pick up on this? Under heaven, not above. So commentators are talking about the activity and the pleasure under the sun. They're not talking about God. For example, verse 2 says, a time to be born and a time to die. The Jewish listener's friend would know that God is a creator, not creation. That God is timeless. He's not bound in time. Now, when we talk about being born and dying, we know Jesus did this. Hallelujah. Jesus became flesh. He took on his flesh to take on our humanity, to die that we may know God forever. Hallelujah. But we know that Jesus, friends, wasn't just born a man. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the, come on, you guys have probably read this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God existed before time. This is connecting to Genesis chapter 1. And so friends, we see in times of change where we feel, man, I'm running from the change I don't, I was running over this way, right? I'm avoiding the change that I don't wanna see in my life, like cancer, and I'm trying to force the change I wanna see in my life over here. And we see, friends, that God's nature in the highs and the lows of this tension never changes. He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That whatever change is happening in your life, just like the awesome quote by Teresa, points us to, oh, God, you never change. You're constant. You're sovereign. You're in control. You're immovable. You're unshakable. You're all-knowable. Now, what I want you guys to know is I kind of want you guys to be concerned here for a second. Because you could imagine if God was a jerk, that having a constant jerk never change would be horrible. It'd be horrible. And so God isn't just a never-changing jerk. We also see that God is never-changing in his goodness to his people. So many verses talk about this, but I just thought of David and talking in Psalms. He says in Psalm 103, verse 8, he says, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And I remember when I'm thinking about my little girls, you got to bear with me because I got like dad brain half the time as they play this game, talking about times and seasons. Remember, friends, 28 times, you may run up to this and say, what time is it, Mr. Wolf? Lunchtime. I'm glad that's hit the Midwest here. Is this Midwest? Is this considered? What is this considered? Okay. Sorry, Chicago is the center of the U.S. Like, I mean, this is a pillar, a legend of the U.S. You know, friends, a time. When we embrace change, friends, we know that we're not running to God saying, what time is it, Mr. Wolf?
Americans don't know.
Mr. Wolf or time? No, they don't know that one? Mr. Fox for you guys? It's like a carnivore though, right? It's still like same, Same. Sorry, guys. I mean, it's like the north thing. There's wolves up north. I don't know if maybe there's going to be a migration. Hey, okay. What time is it, Mr. Carnivore? Friends, many of us actually view God this way. We view God as someone who might be scary and destructive. The only way that we know who God is through his son. Through his son. Okay. What more do you want to know about a carnivore than he laid his son down for us that we would carnivore him? Right? So we actually killed the Son of God. God laid down his life for his people. This is the primary revelation of God's character in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we want to remember God through change. We want to stir our faith. Do you believe it, friends? Do you believe it? I want to do something here real quick is that, you know, when I'm thinking about my zeal, so often I forget that it's actually God who changes things. And it's actually the man who responds to what God changes. So I just want to do this for a second. I just want you guys to just, on this side, just say, it is God who changes things. Can you guys say this for me? Can you guys play along for me for a second? It is God who changes things. And over here, it is man who responds to what God changes. I know that's long, okay. It is man who responds to what God changes. That's as much, that's how liturgical I'll get. That's the most structure I'll bring. So this constancy in God addresses the uncertainty of our future. Now, I don't know about you guys in Chicago, but anxiety, fear, all of these things are rampant where I'm from in the city. People are so concerned about their future. People are so concerned about the instability of the future. And what I can tell you, friends, is if it's God who changes things, then we rest in his hands. And that's by faith. This is like a supernatural thing. When we trust him, we see our future changing. We see things happening that were impossible. We see a peace coming. So my brother who's got this terminal brain cancer, he said, God has met him in the storm of cancer so that when I look him in the eyes, he has a peace that surpasses understanding. That happens by faith. That happens by faith. And so the reason why this is important, friends, is because our vision for the future of the gospel will always go beyond your personal capacity. Okay, I want to say that again. The vision of the gospel, the vision of the mission of God to reach every tribe, tongue, and nation is a futuristic vision which will always go beyond your personal capacity. The reason why that's difficult is because if you think that if you collapse that into man's capacity, right? So if we inverted this, right? So if over here we said it is man who changes things and it is God who responds to what man changes, which is an inversion, right? So often we're living like this. If we think about provision, if we think about our career, if we think about our jobs, if we think about our future, if we think about God's church, if we think about our salvation, so often we want to say, it is man who changes things and God, I want you to respond to what I'm doing, right? You guys with me on this? Hey God, I'm gonna go to work, I'm gonna do my thing, I'm gonna do my life, I'm gonna give myself to the church and to the people that I choose, and you're gonna respond and you're gonna bless what I'm doing. And so often, friends, we get it backwards. There's a time to figure this out, to embrace who God is and who we are in him. And so God's good news then never changes. It's not just his nature, it's not just his character, it's his good gospel. Hebrews 13, verse 8 talks about this. The author says, Jesus Christ is the same, you guys with me, yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. So this is about the gospel, right? For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by what, friends? By what, friends? Say it with me. By grace. By grace. By grace. By grace. Something that we don't deserve. Something that we couldn't force. Something that we couldn't change. No matter what the time is, friends, this is something that we have to receive. The grace of God in our life. You could not earn it. You could not perform it. You cannot forge a future for yourself. This is the gospel. And so, friends, it's not God who changes. It's us who changes. It's our identity, our circumstances, and our future. So we start with God. And now we look at ourselves. Friends, when we look at ourselves and we look at the gospel, we can say things like, change is possible when we're stuck. Okay? When we look at the gospel and we look at God's character, when we look at his goodness, when we look at his nature, we look at our situations and we say, change is possible in the name of Jesus over every circumstance. Right? Now, our author in Ecclesiastes talked about tough times, horrible times even. It says in verse 3, a time to break down, a time to weep, a time to lose, a time to cast away, a time to silence. And dare I say, even in church, could I say this word, a time to hate? Now, he's not being prescriptive. Remember this, friends. He's not saying church is a time to hate. He's saying in our world, there is hatred. There is a time where he's describing what's happening under the sun. And so there are times, friends, where we feel stuck in situations that are well beyond our control. Well beyond our, remember, God is sovereign, not us. So if you feel stuck this morning, I want to tell you, it's because you're not in control. You could be in a desert. You could be in a wilderness. Now, I love hearing these little, the stories of Legend and Newbie. It's like, look, there are scars in ministry. There are wounds which we pick up in following Jesus, because it's countercultural. It's countercultural, friends. To believe in God, first of all, is countercultural. Then to believe in the God of the Bible is like super countercultural. And then to like actually say, I believe this, I'm gonna put this into practice in my life, in my workplace, with my family. Guess what happens, friends? Scar, criticism, attack. Not because people are necessarily malicious, they just don't agree. Now, some people are malicious, right? Some people want to hurt. Some people are full of hatred. The world talks about this in terms of sin. Now, we're not just victims of this, we're also oppressors of this. And so, friends, I believe God wants to give hope this morning that it is possible to get unstuck. I believe there are people here who have deep scars from ministry. I believe there are people here who are wounded from standing up for Jesus. I believe this. I believe that God has actually brought me here to talk about this. Matt didn't tell me about this topic. That would have helped, though. Yeah. I believe people are wounded from life. I believe there are people here who still feel stuck, lost, and bottlenecked. But verse 3 of our passage talks about there being a time to heal and a time to build up. Did you guys pick up on that? Friends, there is a time to heal. Friends, there is a time to heal. Oh, hallelujah. Hold on a second. I don't need to live wounded. Some of us find our identity in woundedness. Some of us prefer to be wounded than we do to be whole. And I want to tell you, friends, there is a time to be healed and to walk in the fullness of the gospel. I was so wounded when my best friend, my buddy, got cancer. We turn to Jesus, we look at the never-changing God, and we know, Jesus, by your stripes we're healed. We know by you we're built up. Change is possible in the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So change is possible by faith, by justification. Hallelujah. We love holding on to this, that God seals our hearts, justifies us before God, infuses us with his righteousness, and now we walk forever changed, forgiven, in right standing with God. Now that process of justification, let me talk to you about the change, the impossible change that God does in your heart. He takes you from darkness to light. He makes you from dead to alive. And he takes you from the old to the new because of Jesus. And so friends, anyone who says that it's not possible to change has not understood the gospel. Can you guys believe it with me? It is impossible to do something by man, but God takes us and rips us from the pangs of death, puts eternity in our heart. Did you guys see that in the passage? God infuses eternity in our heart, the longing we go either one direction. I believe God has a promise for this church this morning that people can get unstuck in the gospel. They do not need to believe that their old life is unstickable. And they can walk in something new. Now I'm going to land it a little bit harder here. Verse 5 says there's a time to cast away stones and there's a time to gather stones together. Now the primary meaning of this, the commentators say in verse 5 of our passage in Ecclesiastes, is that a farmer's field has stones in it and they can rip those stones up. They're going to cultivate that field. They're going to grow things in that field. And they're going to break down that walls, implying that it's not possible to grow things with stones in the field. That we need to see change happening in the field of our heart in order to see God fully grow in it. Okay? Now, the other meaning I thought that came to my mind is some of you may have heard of this word. Now, my name's Ben, so I really love this word. It's called Ebenezer. I don't know if everyone's heard that one before. Ebenezer. Now, it's a tricky word. It's like a Bible word, so if you're a newbie, hang with me for a second. Now, an Ebenezer was something that was a pile of rocks. Now, some of you may know that. Jacob did this, and it's in Samuel, in the story of David, before the story of David, where they piled rocks as a monument to commemorate God's help. Okay? So here's a pile of rocks. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. So it's like, God has done something great in the people of God. What are they going to do? They're going to put a pile of rocks there. It sounds kind of like primitive. I know, like, Chicago is really nice. But it's like, they put these rocks here, and guess what happens now, friends? Every time they see the rocks, guess what they remember? They remember something good that God has done in their life, right? Okay. Now, the other problem could be, you could have a pile of rocks over here that commemorates things that have been horrible. Actually, I believe that the enemy has, 2 Corinthians talks about this, there's a passage about this, that actually over time, friends, in woundedness and in pain, that there's actually like an erection of rocks, like a stronghold that talks about. And in our lives, actually, over time, if we're not careful spiritually, there can be strongholds erected in our life that actually don't commemorate God helping us, but actually commemorate the victories of the enemy. And so as we're looking at the change in our life, what rock pile are you looking at, right? It's like, seriously, we've got to do business with this. This is a big deal. It's like, if the monuments of our life speak to the change that God has, we'll remember the change is possible, right? God, you did take me from darkness to light. God, you did. The enemy's like, no, you're stuck. No, you'll never get free. No, you're my child. You're not God's child. And I actually had a picture of this. Matt was telling me this story about how a chimney, they destroyed a chimney in their house. It looks really great now. They did renovations in their house by removing old thing, something that was old, and renovating and cleaning the house up. Friends, I believe God, the primary picture I believe God actually has for me today is to tell you guys that I believe there. I saw a picture of this building, and I saw a picture of a pillar in the middle. And I believe that that pillar was something that God wanted to take down. I believe there's something in the past in this church that God wants to rebirth today. And I believe that there's something that we're holding on today by in our memory that's saying, I don't think God wants us to do this anymore. I think that God wants you to know that change is possible. In Christ, I want to say, I believe God is saying, I want you to stop living in the past. I believe this morning that God is wanting to say, the past cannot define your future. And God is giving you a choice. So we don't have a choice unto salvation. God saves us. He rips us out of the pains of our death. Then he infuses us with the Holy Spirit. And he says, now you have a choice. What are you going to commemorate? You have the power of my Holy Spirit. What are you going to celebrate? And friends, I believe there's a hope in change that comes when you know that the future can change. You're not stuck in stagnancy anymore. How many of you believe, put it this way. If you don't believe that the future is going to be better tomorrow than it is today, guess what happens? You don't want to live for tomorrow. Hope dies. Hope dies when you believe that the future is going to be worse than the present. I believe God is telling you today that the future is going to be better. I believe God has actually asked us to be here to try to encourage you to believe that's true because of Jesus. Right? So if we look at the foundations of any church, if we look at the foundations of ourselves and we say, hey, I'm looking at the scaffolding that we've built. It's like the future is like kind of on shaky, If we look at Jesus, we say, man, anything's possible. Anything's possible. But I believe that will require some work to deconstruct and demolish. Let's read that verse really quick. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds, friends. And I believe God wants hope to rise today because stagnancy and despair are not markers of his people. Really quickly, this one's for free. This is going off notes here. Mary, Mother Mary. We're Protestant, don't worry. Now someone's awake, okay. Angel comes to Mary, says, your whole life's going to change. You're going to bear the Son of God. Talk about her future changing in an instant. Sometimes we, as humans, we like to like mark, you know, if you're like really administratively, I'm kind of like systematic in my thinking. If I can't trace the change, I don't believe that the future will change. It's like I have to see markers of the future. You know what I mean? Does that make sense? It's like if you're erecting a tower, it's like I want to see the bricks, you know? It's like what happened with Mary? It's like Angel Gabriel came and like, it's not like she didn't see a trajectory of change. Actually, for her, her culture was like oppressed under Roman occupation. So friends, I believe God wants you to know there's hope. God can do anything. So change is possible if we're stuck, and change is necessary for growth. Change is necessary. We talk about justification, friends, now we're gonna talk about sanctification. Sanctification is just like a big word, sanctify, holify, become more like Jesus, okay, just in case you're wondering. That change is necessary for our growth. Change, godly change is necessary for our growth. So often, actually, friends, I believe that Christians come in, they're justified, and they think they're done. And the challenge that we can often do in terms of becoming more holy is, we make it about our performance and not about God's grace in our life, not us responding to the call that God has on our life. So justification is by grace alone, by faith alone. Sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, by grace. The same grace that got you in, friends, is the same grace that keeps you in. Hallelujah. You can imagine if like you're welcomed into the throne room of God by grace, and then you're in and you're by works, like now I gotta perform really well. That same grace that got you in the front door is the same grace that keeps you in the house. But that is a grace that propels you to change moving forward. It's necessary for our growth. Verse 2 says, a time to plant, a time to pluck up what is planted. We see that change is necessary in our passage for growth in living and breathing organisms. They could be in bad soil, yes. We see verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, the stitching things together and subtraction and addition of things, sanctification, a growing and advancing. It's a process, friends, of becoming more holy, becoming like Jesus. Now, I believe that progress is often attacked by postmodernists. They say, I don't want to believe in progress. I don't want to believe in change. I think that's led us to be nihilistic and apathetic. I believe there are Christians here today that are apathetic. I believe that what happens in our soul if we lose hope for change, we lose hope for a future. We lose hope for God wanting to use us for greater things. John verse 15, verse 2, you guys have probably heard this before. The author John says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. But he says, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear even more fruit. And what I love about this, friends, is it doesn't deny the hurting and the pain, okay? I'm not like a real gardener, but pruning, right? You've probably heard this before, like sharp scissors. So that pain in your life is not actually a sign of loss, but it could be a sign of growth. It's like the hotbed of a hot future. Sometimes I think we need to go backwards in order to go forwards. And we ask ourselves, God, what do you have for me in this by faith? Like what God doesn't want is a lukewarm church believing that things are just gonna stay the same. There's a couple ways I think we need to respond to this. The first is that we can settle in our hearts, settling from the call that God has on our life. I just want you to be honest for a second. I'm gonna be honest with you for a second. I feel sometimes it's easy for me to settle, okay? Like I think especially since we started to have young kids, it's kind of like, God, I'm kind of gonna back off the promises that you have for our family because of like how significant the domestic responsibilities are for our family right now. Obviously there's a wisdom in like knowing the times and the seasons, which the author talks about. But I wonder if there's a, you know, what happens instead of adjusting to the times and seasons is we actually settle from the calling that God has for each of us to be a witness of the great Holy Spirit he's given us, and that we can back away, friends. It's almost like the more familiar we become with Jesus, just like the more familiar I become with my family, the more I may settle in actually wanting to take ground for him. I feel like God said to me in this last season of with Reese, our leader, getting sick, is I think he was actually saying, Ben, I want you to think like a church planter. And our church is, you know, it's not a plant. You know, by God's grace, it's growing. But you can understand, friends, how like if I could get something, I just want to protect it, right? You know what I mean? Like you get something, you're like, man, I don't know. You get your job, or you get your family established. You get established in the city. right? These are the challenges we have in our city too. It's like the city is a hard place to do ministry. It's like I want to operate like protect with a protectionist kind of mentality. And I believe God needs us to understand that that change is actually necessary for our growth. That God wants to see the gospel advancing in cities to bless those who don't know him. So there's a settling that can come in our hearts. And I believe there could also be a hiding from change, a hiding from change in our hearts. Certainly we see with Jonah, for those of you who know the prophet Jonah, he hid from growing. Do you know what I mean? Like he hid, God, he knew God, he was part of the Jewish people. For those of you who don't know, he had a call in his life to go witness to a place called Nineveh, and he hid. And God found him anyway. We see this also in King Saul. Some of you know in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 22. It says Saul, who was anointed king over God's people, in his moment to stand up before, he did what? He hid in the baggage. And I believe God wants me to call out people who actually have a call in their life this morning, not to hide from the calling he has, to embrace growth for the future. To embrace growth, friends. It's like when we talk about a growth mindset, it's like so often it feels like it's corporate, you know? It's like, oh, this is just kind of like, you know, I don't know, Fortune 500 language or something. It's like, this, you know, God came before the Fortune 500. You know, God has something special for you. Don't lose sight of a future that has hope in it. Progress. These kinds of things. The last thing I'll say, I'm going to wrap up here. So we see that change is possible by the gospel, hallelujah. That change is necessary for growth. And friends, we see that change is final in glory. So verse 4 alludes to this. It says, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so we see affectionate language, not just speaking to what's needed, but what's wanted in our hearts. Verse 11 talks about this. The author of Ecclesiastes says, he has put eternity into man's heart. And actually the main point of our passage is that the author is speaking of a frustration. As he's describing these 28 kinds of times, he's saying what's so difficult about this is the times change, but eternity is in our hearts. We're longing for something more. So friends, if you're frustrated, I want to let you know that you're like with the author here. You guys are on the same team. That God has actually put eternity into your hearts, that the change that you're longing for and that you're longing to see is good, right? That you want to be whole. You don't want evil to be in the world. Your experience of pain is wrong. And God has come to do something about it. He's given his son for us, that all who believe may not perish, but have everlasting life. And so we've talked about justification, you know, God stamps us and seals us with his righteousness. We talked a little bit about sanctification, becoming more holy. And for those good Reformed theologians, we're now going to talk about really quickly glorification. Jesus is coming back. All the dead will be raised. He's calling us home. And there's going to be a celebration in our hearts that, friends, God is giving his church a foretaste now of what he wants to give in the future. Now, if we lose sight of the future, we don't operate in the present as God would have us operate, right? We lose hope. And one of the awesome things about God is he's not just treating you like a workhorse. We see the rest of God. God wants to welcome you not into, you know, the eternal hamster wheel, that God has something for this church where his presence and where his power is on display to be a witness of an eternal kingdom. My favorite quote of all time is probably by John Piper, who says that mission exists because worship doesn't. That we all have eternity imprinted on our heart for worship, right? That the ultimate expression of change is dealt with in the presence of God. I wonder if we could stand.